Hey, it's been a good time just to be aware that Jesus is alive in our midst this morning. I think that's an incredibly good truth. You know, one of the things that I'm aware of is that when the Bulls were losing, people were shouting louder. I'm not saying anything. I'm just telling you a truth, okay? Just a thought. I have to read out a notice for you before we do anything else. And this is a notice of the annual general meeting that of the Centurion Vineyard Christian Fellowship, which is going to take place next Sunday. So as I said on Friday, this is not an excuse to stay away, okay? Next Sunday, we'll see you here. We'll be here. We're going to worship Jesus. We're also going to have an annual general meeting. It'll be held straight after the service, and it's going to be a very short meeting. You'll all be flabbergasted at the end of it, and you'll say, wow. All right, then Alan will be back, and he'll make sure that this happens. So this notice, the minutes, and the financial statement have already been emailed to each member. Please contact the office if you did not receive your email. For those who do not have email, a copy of the documents is available in the screening on the screening tables outside, just as you're going out. Please note that only current members who have attained the age of 18 years are eligible to vote on any issue or proposal. Now, you know, and I know that we don't vote about anything. All right, amen. I would say that that's true. A copy of the minutes of the AGM of the 23rd of May 2021 and the provisional financial statement for the financial year March 21, 2021 to February 2022 accompanies this notice. An audited balance sheet will be available at the AGM for perusal by any existing members. Any person may submit a question or questions to the leadership to be answered at the AGM. Any question. I think that's an important. If you've got a question, please don't feel that's not important. It's important. Each question must be in writing and have your full name and contact telephone number on the page and to be received by the leadership by before 1 o'clock on Wednesday, the 20th of April. That's this coming Wednesday. So if you've got a question, put it down on paper and give it to either Angie or David or even myself. Okay. The AGM will deal with the following: accepting the year-end financial results, report from the senior pastor, responding to any questions that may have been submitted. And then in big bold letters it says, look forward to seeing you there. In my preparation, I felt the Lord leading me to look at this particular passage of Scripture this morning. From John's Gospel, chapter 11, and verses 17 to 44. So it's quite a long reading, but it'll be up on the screen because I know you didn't bring your Bibles with you. Just a thought. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly, went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And the Lord added his blessing to that reading from his word. Many years ago, the way you sorted out your TV aerial or your TV reception was you had an aerial on the apex of your roof or on some side of the roof or the outside. And it required a lot of bravery because you had to get and change this aerial. You remember those days? And you had to rely on people giving you accurate feedback. Very important. Now, this is the kind of picture that you could, just to show you what it looked like. Okay, but this is not me, by the way. This is the picture that I got. Okay, but I got to that point in my life that I was absolutely sick and tired of how blurred the vision or the reception was on the TV. So gathering up all my dexterity, all my bravery, and Helen and Rowan and tools, I clambered up onto the apex of the roof of our house with the intention of sorting out the reception. So that's what it should look like. Okay? You see how long that ladder is? Mine wasn't that long. So the area was also on a long pole on the side of the house. But then came the real problem. Rowan would stand down at the base on the chair, on the outside. Helen was inside the house looking at the TV, and I was on top of the roof, and I'd loosen the bolts that was holding the aerial, and then I'd shout, "Okay, I'm moving it now," and Rowan would say, "He's moving it," and Helen would say, "The reception is not so good," and then he would shout, "The reception is not so good." Can you picture this? Yeah, I'm cutting the story very short, by the way. Okay, but there was a real problem, the communication. They were shouting very encouraging words to me. And I was shouting very encouraging words back to them again. Now, the problem only arose for me when I had to get down from the roof, because suddenly I was aware that I was scared of heights. And so I got to the edge of the roof, and there was a very flimsy gutter, which I had to get over the gutter and then feel with my feet for the top of the ladder, which didn't reach the top of the roof, and I had to feel for it, and I couldn't feel it. And Rowan and Helen were saying, "But we're holding the ladder. Just drop over. Just, it's right there. It's nearly there." And I just couldn't do it. 30 minutes later, I was still on the roof, wanting to get down. And I was saying, "Lord, I really want to meet you, but not this, like this, and not so quickly." It was very difficult to hear the encouraging words that they were saying, and how close I was to being able to get off the roof. So that's the sort of picture I want you to see. Can you see that area where we were just leaning over? And it was so difficult. It was such a, 30 minutes, as I say, of encouraging words. And I mean really encouraging words. I mean, I forgot that I was a minister at that stage. And now, before you think or become irritated with my picture, I want you to just be aware of the teaching that you and I have been receiving over the last couple of weeks on tithing. You know how difficult that is? How many of us are still dangling over the edge of the precipice of obedience or disobedience, where God is saying to you, "I want you to put this into practice in your life." And no matter how much encouragement comes from the front here, how much Alan has been saying and the truth that he's been teaching, sometimes it's very difficult to feel where your foot should be, and it's very slippery. It's a very big conflict of faith that was going on with Mary and Martha as well at the same time. They were confronted by what Jesus had been saying to them, what they saw in Jesus, and then the sudden death of their brother Lazarus. So they were faced with this kind of dual reality, what Jesus was saying and what was confronting them right in their faces. Now, before you think I'm going to be talking about tithing, sit back, relax. I'm actually going to be talking about what Easter means to us, really means to us. I believe that there are some folk here who have been confronted by the death of a dream, by the death of a job during this COVID time, by the death of a relationship, either through actual death or divorce or a breakup with a loved one, or the death of your faith. This last week we went with Helen to a previous school, and one of the people that I met there, I said to her, she's had a problem. Her husband's got cancer, and this is a problem, that's a problem. I said, "Where are you going to church?" "No, I don't go to church anymore. I used to go to such and such a church." I said, "Well, go back. It's a wonderful church." "No, I don't believe that Jesus is the only way." And so a loss of faith. As we look at Jesus' account of the major miracle, it is my desire, really it is my desire, that we will experience and believe that Jesus is both the resurrection and the life in all the circumstances of our daily existence. So I'm going to focus on four different areas today, four different major transitional points within this miracle. "I am the resurrection," says Jesus, "and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That's a very important question that we need to be answering. The second thing is Jesus wept. The third thing is that Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And the fourth thing is, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" I am the resurrection, and I am the life. These are words spoken by Jesus into a devastatingly painful existence or experience of an acute situation. Death always knocks the breath out of you. I'm convinced that both Martha and Mary had heard the words of Jesus, but they did not compute in their brains. I've seen it so often. You know, Jesus was saying to Mary and Martha, I am now the resurrection. I am now the life. Not sometime in the future. Now. He's using that divine name, I am. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus, they said, he said to them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. They all fell to the ground when he used that name. Powerful name. I am is God's name. Jesus is saying that I am is present with you in your circumstances right here and now, not sometime in the future. I'm not pie in the sky when you die. I'm here and now, a reality. In his presence, death has to bow its knee. Wherever Jesus is present and welcomed, wherever, there's revival, there's resurrection, there's new life. There is an overwhelm, and it's an overwhelming and evident result. You cannot deny it. Where Jesus is present, life results. Ask yourself, is that true in my own life? I am is so powerful. Jesus saying, I am God. And if God is into your situation, no matter what it is, resurrection will always be the result. It's not the end. If you haven't got to the end, it's not the end. Just carry on believing that God is going to be working in your situation and revealing to you his glory. He's here amongst us right now. Jesus, you know, I love this passage from Revelation. It's an important passage because Jesus comes to John and he reveals himself to John, and John falls at his feet as though dead. And then Jesus places his right hand on him and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever and hold the keys of death and Hades. No one else has ever been able to say, I was dead. Because that was past tense. It's never going to happen. He's never going to die again. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he had to die again. Jesus never died again. I am the resurrection, says Jesus. No one, I was dead. I am the living one. Now, that word, living one, it means I am livingness. Wherever I am, there is life. No one can put Jesus' death or Jesus' life to death again. No one. And I said to that lady on whatever day, Wednesday, I said, even if you don't believe it, Jesus still loves you. And he's going to be chasing after you. There was never a moment in Jesus' life where he doubted that he is the resurrection and the life. And that's the faith that God invites us into. It's not my faith, it's his faith. I love this one, that Jesus entered death and emptied it of all its power. I said in the beginning as we were praying, he entered into death and he hollowed it out. And there's just a crust. And you know how thin that crust is. The moment you touch it, it breaks. So whoever welcomes Jesus, he comes to the living one. He comes to the owner of the keys of death and Hades. I love that. There is no situation, no problem that you are facing that is bigger or more powerful than his authority. Can you just think about what you're facing at the moment? I don't know what you're facing. But to hear that, there is no situation, no problem that you are encountering that is bigger than Jesus' life and his authority. I must tell you about a man. This is a little story, quite a big story. I'm going to go back so that you don't read it. This is a story of our little church in Nelspruit. And I got up to preach this one particular Sunday. And as I got up to preach and I stood in front there, it was a little church, a little middle aisle, had a red carpet in the middle. We called it the Red Sea because no one crossed over from this side to that side. But on this particular day, Dick, his name is Dick, and his wife were sitting on the aisle. He was on the aisle. And he was an elderly man. He was 80 years old or thereabouts. And as I started to preach, he just keeled over, boom, onto the floor. And on the other side was a lady, a nursing sister. She was the theatre sister of the local hospital. And everybody was nasty, you know, that sort of thing happening. And I hadn't even started preaching, by the way. So I can't blame my sermon. And this lady went over to him, and she felt over here, and there was no pulse. And she looked up at me, and she's that wide-eyed with that fright, and she said, and I thought, oh dear. Someone got up in the church, went outside with a good telephone, and phoned the ambulance. And I said to the congregation, let's pray for a miracle. And we started there and then, we started praying. And as we were praying, we could hear the sirens of the ambulance arriving, coming closer to the church. And as I was praying, there was a cough. And there was Dick. He coughed and I said, please help me up onto my chair. And they helped him up onto the chair. The ambulance people arrived. They checked him out, took him away to the hospital. I was very pleased to tell you that he arrived back at church the following Sunday. Hallelujah. There was no situation that's bigger than God. I had the evidence of this theater sister. But you know what? Dick died since then. Jesus never died again. I think that's an important thing to hear. An important thing to realize that Jesus is alive amongst us right here and now. The second thing is that Jesus wept. Now, this is an important thing. I found it great comfort that Jesus was totally human. He had emotions. And so when his friend died, there was the tears. I'm sure there were tears of sadness. But then I started thinking, hang on a minute, there's something not right here. He had emotions and he was not afraid to show them, by the way. It's also the source of puzzlement for me. Jesus had purposely stayed away when he had heard the news that Lazarus was dead. He stayed away for a bit longer. He stayed away. And I thought, how often that happens to us? He doesn't answer my prayers immediately. And so I started to doubt if this is the only reason why Jesus was weeping, because Lazarus was dead. Maybe you can start thinking as well, why did Jesus weep? And I thought about this one. He understands our weaknesses, our pain, our loss. And I believe that this particular passage, which is the foundation of many funeral sermons, and I've used it myself in a funeral sermon a number of times, has been a great comfort to the mourning family. But he cries with us in our times of loss as well. He understands where we are. But I thought there's another reason why he wept. That his words did not find a resting place in the life of Mary and Martha. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Do you believe this? Oh, yes, Lord, we believe that you are the resurrection sometime in the future, but my brother's dead. They both heard the powerful I am statements of Jesus. And yet they had relegated those words into a meaningless existence because they didn't meet my present circumstances. Lazarus was dead. And some of you are facing that death of a dream, death of a job, death of a relationship, death of your faith. So maybe Jesus cries because our own hearts. When he speaks to us, his words are words of great comfort, great faith. They do not find a resting place. They do not find fertile soil in my heart where they can take root. And they just wash over me and they don't mean anything. And Jesus weeps. So we've relegated some of the words of Jesus to Sunday stuff. That's what you do on Sundays. But come Monday through to Saturday, when I have to face people at work, when I have to face people at church, when I have to, at school, at church as well, by the way. Those words. Maybe Jesus weeps because we are so satisfied with our lack of experiencing of his glory in the here and now. We become so mundane in our faith that we think that that's the way church needs to be all the time. Dull and dreary. And our lives are no different to other people who never darken the doorways of a church. And instead of being supernatural or naturally supernatural, we've become satisfied with being insignificantly ordinary people. And Jesus weeps. Maybe he weeps because we are so comfortable with so little of his evident, manifest presence in our church services. Maybe he weeps because we have more faith in our doubts than we have in his great faith. That our doubts have more power than his words of faith. Ask yourself, is your faith in the resurrection merely giving you a good feeling on a Sunday or sense of comfort? Or do you weep that so many people you know or with whom you come into contact daily have no faith in the resurrection? Do you weep? Do you weep knowing that many people, many of your friends, some of your family members may not be spending eternity with you in eternity? Maybe you've never spoken to them about your faith because it's so private. I'm so shy. I don't know what to say. And Jesus weeps. His resurrection changed everything about life here on earth. Even our calendar changed before Christ, after Christ. Has faith, your faith in the resurrection, changed your life? I wonder if you can picture the faces of Mary and Martha when Jesus commanded them that the stone be rolled away. Can you picture them? If you find it difficult, try doing this. I'm going to ask you to do this one. Go home and do this one after the service, obviously. But stand in front of a mirror, and as you hear Jesus, read these words, Jesus commanding you, saying to you, and as you go, preach this message. Heaven's kingdom realm is accessible close enough to touch. You must continually bring healing to lepers and to those who are sick, and make it your habit to break off the demonic presence from people and raise the dead back to life. Freely you have received the power of the kingdom, so freely release it to others. As you hear that, Jesus speaking to you, then take a quick selfie. And you'll understand how Mary and Martha were feeling and the faces that they were showing. Take away the stone. I said to you just now, maybe you need to do something deliberate out of the natural that you may see the spiritual. Those words reveal what is the actual state of our faith. When Jesus says to you, I want you to do this, and you can say, no, Lord. It's like when Helen and Rowan were saying to me, the ladder's right there. Just drop. It's five. I couldn't do it. That stone in our lives could be the possibility of having become so set in our ways, we find it difficult to express our first love for Jesus. That stone is sometimes large enough, sometimes it is even a sealed in a position of unbelief. It seals us in a position of unbelief. And so we live with our unbelief rather than saying, God, there's something more to life than what I'm experiencing. And so we need to hear Jesus saying to us, remove the stone of unbelief. Remove that stone of doubt. It's something deliberate that you need to do in the natural to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you even when I can't see it. How about praying this, Lord Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. Do you know what an oxymoron is? I'm not talking about an oxymoron. An oxymoron is when you can say, no, Lord. Those two words don't go together. That's what an oxymoron is. When you can say two completely different, opposite things in one sentence. No, Lord. You're saying, Jesus, you're Lord, but I'm telling you, Lord, I'm Lord. And I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. That's an oxymoron. Remember what Jesus, what David was trying to share with us last week or the week before. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then the last thing. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Wow. And Jesus said to her, believe and rely on me. This is the Amplified version, by the way. Believe and rely on me. You would see the glory of God. To believe is more than a simple mental assent to what Jesus is saying to us. To believe is an active verb. It means to commit to rely on, to trust completely. I'm going to ask you to do it right now. I'm going to ask you to do it right now. I want you to trust me on this one. Raise your legs. Go on. Raise your legs. What are you trusting in right now? The only thing that's going to stop you from falling is the strength of the chair that you're sitting on. That's what it means. That's what you've done right now. You've actually put faith into action. You're completely putting your faith in that chair. It's probably the most important and exciting thing that can happen in our church, that Jesus has promised us so much more in this church. For me, and I'm praying for you as well, that this promise will create in us a hunger to see the glory of God manifested in this church. I pray that with all my heart. I pray with all that's in me. I'm even prepared to go and stand in the rain and say, Lord, do it again in my time in this church. And when we experience this hunger for the manifest presence of Jesus in our midst, that's when we're going to see his glory being revealed. This is a promise that if we cooperate in obedient faith, we will see Jesus move amongst us in a supernatural way as he demonstrates his kingdom, his authority, his power right here. And it's going to be an incredible experience. You have seen nothing yet. There's so much more. And so this is an invitation to experience the reality of Jesus' kingdom. That's what Easter means to me. That Jesus is saying, my resurrection, it can be your experience. If it's not your experience, I pray that God would create in us a hunger and say, Jesus, I want more, so much more. Let me give you an example. Some years ago, I had the privilege of going to Niagara Falls. That's the picture of the Horseshoe Falls, the best ones. But just to the left of that picture is the American Falls. They're puny. This is power. And many years ago, there was a guy by the name of Charles Blondin. That's a picture of him. He stretched a rope across the Niagara River, just below the falls. And he went backwards and forwards. He even carried his manager on his back a number of times. It's 336 meters across the river. It's 50 meters above the water. There's no safety net. There was no harness. There was no rope attached to the rope. And he did it a number of times and several crossings. And then he said, any volunteers? Guess how many people volunteered? So it was what David was saying to us last week. Our obedience to Jesus' commands will unleash the glory of God in this church. I have such an exciting sense. When we have our meetings on a Monday morning, I get so excited about what I see God doing in our church. I think the guys in the meeting get quite sick and tired of me saying it, but I can't tell you how excited I am. You and I are on the threshold of revival. Don't stop believing Jesus. Believe him rather than your doubts. Believe him rather than your fears. I want more. I want more of Jesus. I want more of his life. I want more of his heaven here on earth, right here and now. I know that there's so much more. I know it with all my heart. So in closing, Paul writes this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've used the King James Version deliberately because it's the most closest to the Greek in this particular verse. It says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Jesus never doubted that God would hear him, never doubted that he is the resurrection, never doubted that fear must and death must submit to him. Never once did he doubt. Never once did he doubt his Father. That's the faith that Jesus is inviting us into. That's what Easter means. There is no situation that is bigger, more authoritative than Jesus' command. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Let's pray. If you have been experiencing a death of a dream, whatever that dream may be, and you're feeling really miserable, if you faced the death of a relationship, whatever that relationship was and whatever the death was, if you're facing the death of a job or even death of your faith, there will be people on duty in front here, and they were willing and ready to pray with you that you would experience the glory of the resurrection here and now. And so, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you are the resurrection. You are the life. You are truth. You never, ever lie. You never make a promise that you cannot keep. You never do that. And all the promises of heaven, all the promises of God are yes and amen in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your incredible power, your amazing victory. May it be evident in my life, in our life, in this church, to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's stand, and I know we're going to sing a good hymn. I don't know what it is, but I know. Let's sing it and just say, Jesus, as we're singing it, I want more of you, Lord God. I want more of you.